Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. So happy to be here with you. Thanks for being here with us. 2 hours of open forum today. Jim Blackburn here, the second hour. First hour, Tim Staples. And your calls are welcome. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. You can ask whatever you like. And anybody is welcome to ask. Tim, of course, is a convert to the Catholic faith. So if you are of the Protestant persuasion and you've got a question about Catholicism, perfect opportunity to do that. But maybe you don't believe in God at all, or you're of a different religion and you'd just like to know something or maybe challenge something about the Catholic faith. 888-318-7884. But you got to call early when Tim's here because the phone lines will fill up very quickly. Just two of them full right now, though. Perfect time to call. 888-318-7884. Tim Staples, nice to see you again.
Hey, it is good to be back, man. What a weekend we had, huh?
Yeah, we did. We had a lot of fun.
Did the folks know we went to St. George, Utah? Amazing how the parish just happened to be St. George Catholic Church, too.
Incredible coincidence.
Incredible coincidence. Yeah. But what a wonderful town. In Utah, the conferences went great. We did a little radio pre-record there as well, just wonderful time.
Yeah, really, really great. It was very nice traveling with you, Tim. You're good travel company.
And you learned more about Rocky Marciano than you wanted to.
No, not more than I wanted to. It was very interesting. All that.
We talked about everything.
You know, my father's grew up in a town not far from Brockton, Massachusetts. So Rocky Marciano's a sainted figure.
Yes. My dad's side of the family is from up there, too. I'm not sure how close to Brockton, but Massachusetts.
So. Yeah. Again, the number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. You talked all on the Eucharist in your talks.
Yes.
And getting ready to talk on the Eucharist again at the big conference coming up in September.
That's right. I was able to kind of practice for my talk at the conference a little bit. So I know what I got to work on.
For the part where people were frowning at you?
Yes, that's right.
All right. Thanks very much to Tim up there who brought us in, who's always good to us, comes to the Catholic Answers Conference.
Is it Richard or Richards?
No.
Isn't it Richard? No? What is it?
It's not even that you're not even in the ballpark.
What is it?
Coakler.
Coakler. I am sorry, Tim. He's probably listening right now.
Yeah.
You know, I think my wife and I have another friend named Tim Richards.
It sounds familiar. No, yeah, he's wonderful. It was so nice to us, generous to us. We had a great time.
Yeah.
So thanks very much. Oh, by the way, if you ever want a speaker from Catholic Answers, just go to CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com, CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com, and they love to come. Should we just go to the phones?
Let's do it.
All right, let's go to Stephen in Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Of course, if you're in Nebraska, you're listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Stephen, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hey guys, was talking to a friend about Mary the other day, and was not able to answer his question very well on if Mary was conceived without sin, how does that not detract from the divinity of Christ? And then I also wasn't able to explain well her relation to original sin.
Right,
and,
right.
As I understand it, there's a really good book about this type of thing, but I don't have it. So,
well, you're about to get it, Stephen.
Nice move, Stephen.
It's called Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, and we're going to get a copy out to you, my friend. And for all the folks listening, yes, in that book, I give exhaustive responses to all the Marian doctrines. But those are two really important questions. First of all, what we want to point out is far from detracting from Christ's divinity, it's precisely because of Christ's divinity, because of the fact that God was incarnate in the Blessed Virgin Mary, that it was fitting that God would prepare her to be that fitting vessel. Now, this isn't, Stephen, we make the distinction, a very important distinction here. This is not a matter of natural necessity. In other words, it doesn't, you know, God could have chosen, he would have had to have given us a different revelation than what we have, but he could have chosen to come into the world any which way he willed to. But it is certainly most fitting And when you then consider, Stephen, the fact that Mary is the new Eve, she is the new Ark of the Covenant. And these are very biblical, as you're going to see when you get my book. These are very biblical, rooted in sacred scripture. Then it becomes clear that, in fact, she was immaculately conceived in order to be that fitting vessel. And that is precisely because, you know, I'll just say this real quick. Think about the Ark of the Covenant, right? In Exodus chapter 25, when the Ark of the Covenant is described by God, in fact, God gives Moses instructions as to how the Ark is to be constructed, right? From the moment of its construction. It's like God screaming at us about the Immaculate Conception, right? Because the Ark was so holy, it had to be made out of acacia wood, gave explicit designs, length, everything about it, overlain with the purest of gold, could not be touched by even the Levitical priests who were to carry it. They could only, they had to stick these wooden staves that they too were overlain with the purest of gold. Through these staves, you know, I mean the staves, through these rings on the outer part of the ark in order to carry it. So you've got all of these images of how holy the ark was. In fact, it was so holy that no one except the high priest could even touch it to clean it. If anyone looked inside of it other than the high priest, they would be killed. And we have examples of just that in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 19. We see folks killed in large numbers, by the way, for just looking inside the ark. And then some translations say 70, some say 20,070. Most likely it was 70. But the point is, it's a lot of people just for looking inside the ark. And then, of course, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 9, and in that area, you see the famous Uzzah, the Levitical priest who was killed by God just for touching the ark. All of these are images of, you know, the ark had to be so holy because it contained three very sacred objects inside of it. The Ten Commandments, or Ten Dabar in Hebrew, the Ten Words, right? Also, Aaron's rod that miraculously budded. And what was the other one? The manna, the little sample of the manna from heaven. Now, we know from the New Testament, Jesus is the fulfillment of the high priesthood, Hebrews 3:1. He's the fulfillment of the manna, John chapter 6, explicitly the fulfillment of the manna. And of course, he is the Word made flesh. So, you know, if the old covenant ark had to be so wholly set apart, how much more so the new covenant ark? And we could get into the new Eve and so forth. You know, it's funny. I was just answering a fellow's email just before I came on the air here concerning the new Eve. If you read Cardinal Newman, who did some just absolutely masterful, the one is the letter he wrote to, I think it's E.B. Pusey, P-U-S-E-Y. And then he had that other letter he wrote, Difficulties for Anglicans. Those are the two letters where he really hammers out his New Eve theology really beautifully. He just lays out. I mean, man, when you understand Mary's the New Eve, the Immaculate Conception really becomes a no-brainer. And by the way, the fathers of the church were unanimous on this as far as the New Eve. They didn't all see the full implications of it, but they were unanimous on this. But once you understand, she's the new Eve. Just as, you know, in 1 Corinthians 15, St. Paul tells us that Jesus is the new or the last Adam, right? He's the new Adam. You see that in Romans 12, 5 as well. Well, of course, the new Adam, that is Jesus, is superior, not inferior, to the old Adam. Well, in the same way, Mary could never be inferior to the old Eve. Eve was created in perfection without sin. To have Mary conceived in sin, biblically speaking, is absolutely unthinkable because then she would be inferior to her Old Testament type. But at any rate, these are some ways. I guarantee you, when you get my book, I give you eight biblical and historical reasons for Mary's Immaculate Conception in the book. But I think there was one other question. Now I've forgotten. What was the second question?
Yeah, the other question was, how does how is Mary tied in with original sin?
Oh, got it. Yes, original sin, of course. That comes in with you know, the new Eve. So when Eve was created, she was created in perfection. So of course Mary, when she was conceived, would be conceived without sin. Now, conceptually, and by the way, the great saint John Newman, I should say, really brings out beautifully the fact that over the centuries, certainly we developed in our understanding. The idea of Mary as the new Eve goes back, as you know, to the Gospel of John and to the Book of Revelation, of course, and it's unanimously taught. But over the centuries, we really developed in our understanding of just what that means. And so conceptually, there were problems. You had images in the early church, for example, you know, the new Eve. And when you look at men like St. Ephrem, he certainly understood the implications of that. Now, Ephrem he was an Eastern theologian and father of the church. So he taught Mary as Panhagia, which was another image, especially in the East, that lends itself to Mary being without sin. She was all holy. But you see in his writings how he had a very developed understanding of her sinlessness. Others did not have quite as much. St. Augustine is a great example of the struggle because, you know, in one place, I believe it's in his great work on grace and original sin, I think it's in section 36 or book 36, as I recall. It's been a long time since I looked at it, but it's in my book. I quote all of this. But, you know, he certainly struggled because Augustine had a defective view of original sin, at least in part. He believed that original sin was communicated through the concupiscence of the conjugal act. So if there was a conjugal act involved, original sin is there. Now, of course, Mary's parents had conjugal relations in order for her to be born. So conceptually, there's a problem there. And, of course, Augustine on that point was wrong. But Augustine also, you see, he clearly taught, in fact, you know what? It's in that section 36. I'm almost positive. It's his work. It's Against the Pelagians on Grace and Original Sin. That's where that book 36 comes in, not the other. But there, you know, Augustine says, I want to be very clear when he's treating on the idea of sin, because remember, the Pelagians taught many people had no sin. You know, there's no original sin. And so they taught the possibility that some, you know, great saints could go their whole lives without any sin, mortal or venial, any sin at all. And of course, Augustine takes them to task on that. But the point is, Augustine's hammering them for that false understanding. But in the middle of the discussion, he makes this point. He says, now, I want to leave out of this discussion any consideration of the Blessed Virgin Mary, who we know was not touched by sin in any way whatsoever. And Augustine leaves it right there. I love that side, because if you know St. Augustine, if you've read him at all, he usually answers with a book, you know. And here, he answers with a few sentences and says, let's move along now. Because Augustine seemed to know. I think he kind of personified the struggle. All right, yeah, we know she's all holy. We know she's not touched by sin. But how does that work its way out theologically? Well, really, it wouldn't be until Radbertus Paschius in 800 AD. He was the first that really laid out theologically the idea of preservative salvation. Even though you find
that.
Oh, yeah. Even though you find that in the book of Jude, verse 25, now unto him that is able to keep you from sinning and present you faultless before the Lord, you know, to him be glory and all of that. You got that right there in Jude, verse 25, that really wasn't on the radar screen of, you know, of the fathers, the early fathers and such. Until Radbertus Paschius comes along with that idea, and he really nailed it. Although, it didn't really catch on until William of Ware, you know, who was the teacher of Duns Scotus. And then Duns Scotus comes up with the beautiful image of the man who, you know, is walking upon a pit, coming upon a pit. And one fellow falls into the pit, another one is warned and doesn't fall into the pit, right? They're both
saved.
The one who falls into the pit, you have to pull them out to save them. But the one who's preserved from falling in the first place, they're still saved, but in a more sublime way. And hence, that is where the church exploded in her understanding. You could hear the collective,
you know, right.
In the church. So, of course, it's something that was in the consciousness of the church as far back as the Gospel of John, of course. But, you know, like the Trinity, like the hypostatic union, some of the detailed understanding of the Eucharist, these things develop over time. But listen, we'll send you the book, guarantee you, my brother, you're going to get a whole lot more than I just gave you right here.
Hang on the line, Stephen. We'll get your address. We've got to take a quick break, right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Underwriting by Great Catholic Music.
Great Catholic Music, your one-of-a-kind streaming platform for traditional Catholic hymns and contemporary favorites 24 hours a day. Music that soothes the soul, that's safe for the whole family to listen to. What a relief. Great Catholic Music. Download the free mobile app or listen on any Alexa-enabled device or write from your PC or tablet at greatcatholicmusic.com. Great Catholic Music, melodies for the soul.
Wherever you are in the world, you can access the EWTN Global Catholic Network. It's everywhere. You can get EWTN's great Catholic programming on your car radio, at home on your TV, computer, or smart speaker. With EWTN's app, you can take EWTN everywhere, on your phone or mobile device. If you want your news in print, turn to EWTN's paper of record, the National Catholic Register. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelly, your host. Next hour, Jim Blackburn. This hour, Tim Staples. And we're doing open forum. You can call and ask whatever you like. Growing up around Marines, you learned the term Semper Fi very early. Tim, you were a Marine. You were explaining to me.
Yes.
That it wasn't originally Semper Fidelis. That wasn't originally the motto of the Marines.
That's right. It became early on, but it was originally always faithful to God, country, core. Yeah. And then it came... It was shortened down to Semper Fidelis, or simply always faithful.
Are you allowed to mention God anymore in the U.S. military?
You know, it's funny you ask, because I'm about to go on a phone call with my nephew, who is entering the Marine Corps on May 30th.
Oh.
And I'm going to have a conversation with him. Bailey Staples, if he's listening, that's my brother Mike's son. And we're going to stay in touch because I want to find out. I really don't know. When I was in boot camp, it was incredible how often God was referred to by everyone, including drill instructors. I mean, when I was in boot camp, you had a choice on Sunday. You either go to church or you stay behind and clean toilets with toothbrushes.
Oh.
Seriously. Everybody, atheists went to church. Otherwise, you're cleaning toilets. I mean, that's how our drill instructor encouraged us to go to church. I mean, there was an understanding, and it comes right in what we called the Green Monster, which was our Bible when you're an enlisted person like me in boot camp. I mean, we were taught, I was telling Dave earlier, the four cardinal virtues. I was a Protestant. I had never heard of the four cardinal virtues. We were taught them in Marine Corps boot camp. Yeah. Now, unfortunately, I'm told now, of course, they've had to excise God and everything. And I don't know how they can even do that. So I'm going to find out, but I'll let you know when my nephew goes through boot camp.
Okay. But that's why David is here, because we want to help that. We'd like to help in the religious and spiritual development of those who serve in the military. And so David Matheson is the director of development here. Tell us about the program you got.
Well, so right now, so three times a year online. So if you go to our website, three times a year, February, May, August, we have a pop-up on the website, and it gives you an opportunity to donate to supportcatholic.com, the best Catholic website this side of the Vatican, right? I mean, yes. it is one of the most visited.
Better than the
maybe
Vatican.
Maybe it's even better. But the point being, three times a year, we ask you to support Catholic.com, keep all that great content up there, help us bring outside writers in, et cetera. This time, we are also linking that with the opportunity to send Catholic Answers magazine to a service member that you know who could use or who needs the magazine. Tim, you know better than I do. I mean, I've got a son-in-law in the Marines right now.
Right.
My son is active duty in the Air Force.
Yeah.
My father was a veteran. They wouldn't take me. I had health issues. But there are a lot of service members out there now serving on active duty that have very little,
yes,
if any, spiritual support. And we dug up a stat. Tim, did you know there are about 180,000 Marines serving right now?
Okay.
There are four Catholic chaplains assigned to them.
Incredible.
So that's 180,000 Marines and their families.
Yeah.
Four Catholic chaplains.
Incredible.
So what are we going to do to try to fix that? This is something very close to the heart of Christopher Check, our president, who also served in the Marine Corps,
yes,
as you did, Tim. If you donate on Catholic.com at the pop-up or go to givecatholic.com, donate any amount. We will not only give you an ebook version of the brand new 20 Answers booklet on the Mass, but we will also give you an opportunity to give us the name and address of a service member, put it right there on the donation page.
Oh, cool.
And we will send Catholic Answers magazine to that service,
beautiful,
member for free. Normally,
beautiful,
you got to buy a book from us or you got to donate.
Yeah.
Then we send you the magazine. If you're a service member, you don't have to do that. We're going to do it. We're going to send it to you. And if you don't know a service member, tell us that in the comm box. Just say, hey, please send it to a service member that you know. We'll find one for you.
Yeah.
We want to make sure we get the magazine in the hands of our service members. They need the spiritual support.
Go to givecatholic.com. That's right. Givecatholic.com.
Fantastic. Or find the pop-up. If you go to the Catholic.com and the pop-up comes up, same thing. You'll see it there as well.
Very good. David, great idea. Thanks.
Perfect. Thank you, Si.
Perfect.
Appreciate
time
it
to do it, too. Here.
And thanks to our folks listening
Semper
out there.
Semper Fi, Dave.
You bet.
That's Semper Fidelis. That means always faithful. I just didn't know if you knew.
Yeah.
Okay. All right.
Thanks, guys.
David Matheson, Director of Development. Great idea. I don't know who had this idea. Was this you?
It was a team effort. This is something Chris Check has wanted to do for probably 10 years.
That's what you say when it's your idea. You say it was a team effort.
Well,
I know. Could I just add one thing? Because this is so, so important right now. I hope folks will really get on board with this. Because there's a reason why there's four chaplains left. And it's because there is a lot of persecution against any Catholic chaplain who stands up for truth and steps out of bounds. I've talked to them personally about what happens. Like, for example, if you're speaking at an event that is not to your congregation alone, you can't pray in the name of Jesus. You can't. I mean, there's so many restrictions on it. It takes a very special chaplain to be able to do it. We need to pray. We have a very good friend I went to seminary with, Bishop Joe Coffey, who is now, you know, he's a bishop in the Archdiocese, in the military Archdiocese.
Based in Baltimore, I believe. I think he's over that way.
Now he is, he worked with Marines for years as chaplain, and he is an extraordinary man. He is one of those extraordinary chaplains who worked with Marines for many years, but it's very difficult. In fact, it's difficult being a Marine, being in the military today at all. And so we need to pray for our servicemen, our Catholics.
Give them
Catholic Answers magazine because they need to be lights in the midst of this culture, just like we always talk about. All of us need to be as Catholics.
GiveCatholic.com. David Matheson, thank you.
Very good. Thanks again, guys.
All right, back to the phones we go. Paul in Cypress, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Go ahead, Paul, with your question for Tim.
Yes, Tim, we were wondering, we're having a little mini Bible study at our house, and we were talking about hell, and my son was wondering, does God know if we are going to heaven or hell? And if he does, why would he create someone or let someone be born knowing they are going to go to hell?
Right. It's a great question. Well, Paul, the answer to does he know is absolutely. It is metaphysically absurd, impossible, and contrary to the faith to say that God could be moved from, we would say, potency to act, or from ignorance to knowledge by something outside of himself. Because if he were to be moved from potency to act, from ignorance to knowledge by something outside of him, he would not be God. Then he would not be the unmoved mover, the uncaused cause, pure actuality, and we'd have to look for another being because he would not be God. So yes, that's a long-winded way of saying absolutely God knows. However, knowledge does not mean coercion. It doesn't mean, you know, cause in the sense of, you know, God created them to go to hell, for example. No, he created them, loved them from the instant he created them, and gave each one sufficient grace to get to heaven. They choose whether they will love and serve God or willingly, deliberately reject. Now, when we come back after the break, I want to get into the specifics, you know, of some of the possibilities. Why would he do that?
Right back after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
In These 12, The Gospel Through the Apostles' Eyes, best-selling author Rod Bennett gives a riveting re-examination of gospel events from the ground-floor perspective of Christ's own hand-picked successors. In his trademark storytelling style, Bennett movingly depicts what it was like for the apostles to witness Jesus' teaching and miracles up close. Order your copy of These 12 today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity in The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Johnette Williams. We embrace the essence of feminine spirituality on Women of Grace tomorrow at 11 a.m. Eastern here on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's Open Forum. Tim Staples is our guest. Paul in Cypress, Texas, is on the line, and his family had a little tiny Bible study. And,
yes.
I don't know where they got the little tiny Bibles, but they got a big question.
Big question. Yes.
It has to do with why would God create someone if he knew that person was going to hell?
Right. So I kind of laid out a little bit of the reality of the fact that God knows. He does not choose anyone, you know, determine that anybody's going to hell. As the Catechism of the Catholic Church says in section 1037, God predestines no one to hell. In order to go to hell, one must freely commit a mortal sin and remain impenitent unto death. And we have to remember that because God gives grace right up until the time we die. There is always hope. But again, God respects our freedom. And you know, Paul, this becomes a very important part of the answer to why would he do this. Now, of course, we are not God. There's a certain mystery here. We cannot know why, you know, each individual, why would that guy go to hell and how does that fit in God's overall plan? We can't know that. We can't know why God allows everything in our lives, the pains and whatnot that, that we go through. But what we can know in general is that we have it on good word that God has our back, and right. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the God-man incarnate, who I'm looking at a crucifix right now, suffered and died for our sins. He suffered more than all the suffering of all of humanity combined. It's not even close, my friends. Why? In fact, we could add the Blessed Mother in there and all of humanity, and it's still infinitely short because he suffered infinitely. And that, how can that be? He has a finite human nature. How? Well, it's because of the hypostatic union that the subject of his sufferings was God himself. So God suffered, my friend. So, you know, so we know that God has our back. God would not allow anything to occur on this earth at all unless God is able to bring a greater good out of it. And that includes even the damnation of souls. There are goods involved. Now, we're not going to know all of them. We can't read the last chapter yet. We're still in the midst of the book here. But we can give some reasons, some reasonable reasons why God would permit that. And number one, Paul, think about this, the idea of freedom. God creates us free. In fact, this is so profound, Paul, that and the church over 2,000 years, and our Jewish brothers all the way back to Abraham and before, so, and before we could go back to Adam and Eve, from the very beginning of the creation of man, freedom, free will has been in the front and center of man's nature and with regard to his relationship with God. God creates us free. And for him to create us free and then to say, but I'm going to thwart the freedom. I'm not going to let you choose anything except what I want you to choose would be contrary to his own wisdom because he made us free. And so it's more than just fitting, I would argue, that he gives us the freedom to choose and that he does not coerce us. As Pope St. Paul, John Paul II says in his great book, God and the World, it's beautiful, not God and the World, that was Benedict XVI, it's Crossing the Threshold of Hope, beautiful book, it's an interview book where Pope St. John Paul the Great was asked the question, you know, why doesn't God just reveal himself to everyone, right? And the fact of the matter is he doesn't just reveal himself totally to us, because if he did, that would overwhelm our wills, and he does not desire that. He does not will for our wills to be so overwhelmed that there's no real choice. And can't we see that there's a profound reason for this? The Catechism of the Catholic Church says that freedom, which is so profound, so important, that all rational creatures have it, including angels. He gave them freedom, and that freedom brings with it the possibility of a radical choice against God. But God says that is worth having this reality of freedom. And why is that? The Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us it's that freedom that makes possible mortal sin and all the evils in history, but it also makes possible love as we understand it, right? Because if we don't have that freedom, you know, it would be like me on my wedding day having a gun to my wife's head, say yes or you're dead. Well, she might say yes, but is that love? No, that's not love, because you're overpowering the will. That's a first very important point. So if God were to just override the will so that everybody has to choose this way or to choose not to create at all, that becomes absurd as a premise, because that doesn't even, to say God won't create those who he knows is going to go to hell, that's begging the question. The fact is God creates us with free will. And so with free will comes that possibility of rejecting him. And God permits that for that reason, the existence of love and so forth. But then we also have to add this, that there are goods that come out of even the choices against God that result in folks being eternally separated from him. We could toss out Judas, who had an intimate role to play in our redemption, even though, now I know we don't say definitively he's in hell, but it doesn't look good for him, Cy Kellett.
No, it doesn't.
Right? But the bottom line is, God uses those choices, and indeed, we see in the book of Revelation, even the souls in Revelation chapter 14, where the scripture says the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever in the presence of the Lamb, right? And you see Revelation chapter 20 as well. There is a sense in which the justice of God is manifested even in that. It's not God's will for his justice to be manifest in that way, but the fact is it is, so that every soul in heaven will know, and every damned soul will know on judgment day, that they are getting exactly what is their just deserts. And in fact, my friend, if in fact God were to say of the souls that have merited hell and have rejected his grace of forgiveness, I'm just going to let you all into heaven, that would be unjust. That would be contrary to God's nature if he were to do that. Just as, you know, I put it this way, if a person commits murder and you know, let's say your daughter was murdered, and you know the dude, you know he did it, and then you're in the courtroom and the judge says, not guilty, and that person goes free, and he looks you in the eyes and laughs at you. How do you think you would feel at that moment, right? Well, no matter what you feel, the fact is that is unjust. That's bad. He's going free. Freedom is a good thing, but it's wrong because he ought to be going to jail, right? Because of what he did. And so what I'm saying is we can see how his going to jail, even though, you know, we don't rejoice in the fact this man's going to be locked up the rest of his life or whatever, there's a goodness in that. Because when the judge says guilty, you can say, you know what? That is good, because that is what he deserved. Well, guess what? On judgment day, we will know. And in fact, we'll have insight much deeper into God's entire plan, much deeper, how about immeasurably deeper, as to just how each one's rejection of him fit into his entire providential plan, and how all things have worked together for the good, as Romans 8:28 says. And so there's lots of reasons, there's more we could talk about here, but those are just a couple of them. I'll tell you what, I thought Jimmy Akin's presentation on the problem of evil at our conference, and I forget, that was several years ago, but I know we have it available on the website. If you go to our website and Jimmy Akin on the problem of evil, type it in, because I can't think of the name of the talk right now. He gives a lot of sort of reasoned little tidbits as to just why God would have allowed. I've just given you a few of them to get you started.
Paul, also will send you, I'd like to send you our 20 Answers book, Death and Judgment, which also might be of interest to you. It covers just a little bit of what Tim's been discussing. So hang on the line. We'll send that to you if you like. It's open forum. Tim Staples, our guest this hour. Next hour, Jim Blackburn will be here with us, so if we don't get to everybody this hour, we'll get to him next. I can't believe you're going to finish this hour, Tim, and you're not going to mention what's sitting right in front of you on the desk.
We got some Budweisers here.
I finally remembered to
get you
what I owe you.
And that is because, my friends, we just had our best. Was that our best ever? We don't know yet.
It was one or two. We don't know yet.
It's either one or two. We don't know yet. And I love it because we went from really was one of our more,
More badder?
Yeah.
It was one of our more badder ones.
One of our worst. Not the worst, obviously. But, you know, it wasn't. I don't want to go hyperbole on this, but the bottom line is it wasn't good.
Yeah.
It wasn't a good one to now one of our best. And we were very, very appreciative. And I still am, folks, to everybody who gave in this last drive. And one fellow called in, and I was asking for 3 days for somebody to give $10,000. And on the third day, we had an executive from Budweiser, right?
Yeah, gave the 10,000.
Gave the 10,000, and so here it is. So I take it.
A case of Budweiser. I told Tim I was going to get it for him, and you can share it with whoever you want, but there it is.
I got the
bottles because it's just so good. Budweiser in a bottle.
You got to have it in a bottle, yeah.
We'll take a quick break. We'll think about that while we're on this break.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting support provided by Homeschool Connections. Homeschool Connections hosts the Catholic Homeschool Conference. The 2022 Catholic Homeschool Conference is June 10th through 11th, and the website is CatholicHomeschoolConference.com. That's CatholicHomeschoolConference.com.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
With so many cultural challenges today to the areas of faith, family, and fellowship, I want to help my listeners navigate through some of those challenges to become the best disciples of Jesus Christ that they can become.
EWTN, Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes. Tonight, 10 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest. It's open forum. Call and ask whatever you like about the Catholic faith, maybe about the sacraments, the Pope, Jesus, the Bible, whatever you want to know. And you don't have to be Catholic to call. 888-318-7884. And we're doing this for 2 hours. So second hour, Jim Blackburn will be here to take your questions. So you got plenty of time. 888-318-7884. Now we go down to Keyport, New Jersey. Christian in Keyport watching on YouTube. You're up next. Go ahead, Christian, with your question for Tim. No Christian?
Yes. I have a question. Sorry.
No, go ahead.
Thank you for taking my call, Tim and Zai. I have a question regarding about the end of the world and the end of time. I was reading the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and the Catechism says that creation has its own goodness and proper perfection, but it did not spring forth complete from the hands of the Creator, and that
yes.
the universe is in a constant state of journeying.
Yes.
At the final judgment, will there be an actual ceasing of the world and the universe, leaving only heaven and hell to exist? I think I heard somewhere one time that the souls of the just in heaven will be able to return to heaven and earth whenever they please. Mm-hmm. And that the world and universe will still exist, but somehow time will be no more in the physical universe.
Right.
I know that the church doesn't have a specific teaching on this, but I just want to know, like, what is the general consensus among theologian and right. the magisterium and certain saints and fathers of the church?
Right, sure. Well, Christian, there are certain things that are taught by the church. And one is that there will be a new heavens and new earth. And we see that in the book of Revelation, right? Right at the end there. There will be a new heavens and new earth, which is actually quoting Isaiah chapter 66 in the Old Testament. Now, St. Paul talks about, and of course, in many different ways in different places, about a new creation, right? We are as individuals, you know, Ephesians 5, what, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, right? Behold, all things of old are passed away. All things are become new, right? We are a new creation. But he also talks about how we groan together, right? This would be in Romans chapter 8, verse 23. We're all groaning together with the creation, right? Awaiting the redemption of our bodies. But there will be an entire renewal of the entire universe. So what this universe is here, as incredibly large as it is, we used to say 100 billion stars. Now they're saying 100 billion galaxies to this universe of ours, right? This is a drop in the bucket. This, You know, the scripture says this is like a seed in relation to a full-blown oak tree compared to the new heavens and new earth that are to come. And so, yeah, there will be a new heavens and new earth, a material order, but it's going to be so far beyond this material. As beautiful as this is, it's going to be so far beyond that St. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, right? Nor is it entered in the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. Now, 1 John 3, 1 and 2 talks about how, brethren, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's referring to us, the glory that we will experience. You know, as the Catechism of the Council of Trent beautifully using St. Thomas Aquinas says, you know, we basically don't know. It's so far beyond us with the new heavens and new earth and our resurrected bodies. And of course, first and foremost, the beatific vision that we will possess is so far beyond our ability to comprehend. We will never comprehend it, right, until we experience it, because it's so far beyond. I mean, to see God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, not with eyeballs, but with an intellectual comprehension that is only made possible by the supernatural grace of God that will empower us to be able to know what human nature cannot on its own, that is God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the beatific vision. And in that vision of God, we will also see the entire created order. Now, this is the teaching of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, by the way, that we'll see the entire created order, God's entire plan of salvation. We'll know why each soul is in hell. We'll know why each soul is in heaven. We'll know how all things work together for the good. We will know all these things when God comes again. So the general consensus is that we will, and I'll give you an example from the Catechism. You know, it talks about how not only will we have the beatific vision, which is the essence of what heaven is, to comprehend God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Again, not completely, only God can fully comprehend God. We will comprehend God in accordance with the gift of grace we've received and our cooperation by the time of our death. That's the degree we'll comprehend God. That's why the Blessed Mother comprehends God greater than all the angels and saints combined, because of the great gift of grace and the perfect cooperation that she had with God. So, you know, the beatific vision, wow, right? But we'll also possess certain gifts. And this is the Catechism of the Council of Trent, you know, just telling us this is just a smidgen of what we do know, so to speak, what we'll be able to experience when we get to heaven. We'll have the gift of what's called subtility. Right? Subtility, meaning we'll be able to pass through walls just like Jesus, right? Agility, travel at the speed of thought. And this is why, yes, there will be a material order. In fact, Thomas Aquinas in the Summa, they argue the point in there, in the Summa, Thomas does, whether that means we'll travel at the speed of thought, but will we have to travel from here to there, or will we just be here and be there, a la Star Trek, beam me up, Scotty, right? And Thomas, of course, says because we will have bodies, we will have to travel through space in some sense. However, it'll be at the speed of thought. So you can be at Alpha Centauri now, and there you are, right? So you've got subtility, agility, glory, the gift of glory, rooted in Matthew 13, 43, right? The righteous shall shine like the sun, like Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, 1 through 3. Remember, that revelation there was not only to reveal the glory of Christ, his divinity, and the glory of his humanity, but also to reveal the glory that awaits us. And finally, impassibility, meaning we can't, not only can't die, but can't suffer. Impassibility, you can't stub your toe if you try, right? No pain whatsoever. So imagine this massive universe of ours multiplied by we don't know, right? X out all pain, all suffering, and you got a little glimpse of what the church asks us to understand when we're talking about what happens after the general judgment.
Christian, I hope that that's helpful to you. I don't have a 20 Answers book on after the judgment, but we do have an End Times book. So I thought okay. I'd send 20 Answers End Times.
I have. If you like CDs, I think we can send it digital, but yeah, I would really like to send him my final four I have a...
Oh, okay.
Yeah, on death, judgment, heaven, and hell. And I get into this very point that you just heard, brother. If you'd like, we can send it to you.
All right, hang on the line. If you would like that, Christian, Edgar will get your information and we'll send it off to you. Going to Wyoming now before we have to break. Let's go to Tim in Wyoming, watching on Facebook. Glad to have you, Tim. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hey, I have been saying grace before everything I eat for the last several years. And that's been very helpful for me.
Yes.
But when I go to restaurants, I've been going into my car and saying it before I go in. Is that better or worse? Does it make a difference?
Great question. Yeah. Well, of course, it's better to pray in public. And because you're doing two things, you're not only giving thanks to God, but you're also witnessing to your faith. But now, you're not going to get a guilt trip here, my friend, because praying is good. You continue to pray in your car. That is a good thing. But I will challenge you, and that's what we do, right? As Christians, we should challenge each other to do better. And so what I would encourage you, pray in the car. If that's where you're at, you do that. But I want to challenge you, brother, to do more. Take that chance, right? Pray before that meal. Be bold. Make the sign of the cross. And you know what? I guarantee I'll tell you what's going to happen, right? And this isn't a guilt trip here, because you pray where you're at right now in your walk with the Lord. But I'm going to challenge you. Do it in public. And you know what's going to happen? You'll have, and I want you to call back when it happens. You're going to have somebody come up to you and say, "Hey, man, I saw you make the sign of the cross. Thanks so much, man. That was an encouragement to me." Right? Now you watch. I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet. I don't have a window into heaven, but I know I've had that happen to me many, many times in my life. And so that's something to think about, brother, is that, you know, we're not here just for ourselves. We're here. We've been so blessed. We've received the sacraments of initiation. We've received the Eucharist. And really, in a sense, we don't have a right to keep that to ourselves. We have to share it. That it is an obligation. The Catechism of the Catholic Church in section 900 says each and every Catholic, by virtue of the sacraments of initiation, has both a duty and a right to evangelize. And we all do. Now, I can't tell you the particulars of how to do that. I can just tell you you're called to do that. Challenge yourself, and if you call back, we'll keep challenging you as well, and you challenge me, because we've got to reach a world here that has gone crazy and is rejecting God and God's plan. And how are they doing out there, Si, now that they're rejecting God's plan? I don't think very well, would
no,
you?
It's just misery.
Okay,
after
so
misery.
God bless you, brother, and I hope to hear back from you.
Thanks, Tim. I think we can get to John in Omaha, let's Nebraska, before we have to go, and maybe even more. I don't know. John in Omaha, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. You got to try to be quick so Tim can give you an answer.
Yeah, real quick.
Yes.
So I was talking to a friend, and he was saying that in the Old Testament there were saints that were married. But they remain chaste. And I was always understand that a marriage in today, that to make a valid marriage, you have to consummate the marriage. So I was confused on that. I was wondering if you had any advice.
Right, sure. Okay. Well, first of all, no, you do not have to consummate a marriage for it to be valid. A marriage is already valid when it is ratified. Now, if in fact you discover that you cannot consummate it, then that, which is a valid sacramental union, but it's not consummated yet, can be dissolved, okay? But, you know, there, it's certainly possible, and I know there are cases, Jacques Maritain and his wife, Dr. Warren Carroll and his wife, who choose to live Josephite marriage. As long as they are open to life, if both of them, you know, mutually agree that they have a special call from God, that's certainly possible. So now, by the way, I just want to correct your language a little bit. We're all called to chastity. So chastity means living in accordance with your vocation. So as a marriage person, I have my wife. I can't run around with other women. Nope, my wife, because I'm married. If you're single, you have to, you know, wait until you are married and that sort of thing. So just that quick sort of correction. So in that regard, there's no difference between Old Testament and New Testament. But there are examples, however, they're extraordinary, but there are examples of men in Old Testament times who did choose to live. And it's according to Jewish tradition, Moses himself, and there are many others, of course, Elijah, Elisha, and others. In my book, Behold Your Mother, in fact, I give a whole litany of those examples from the Old Testament.
John, thanks very much. We'll be right back with more Open Forum, Jim Blackburn, right after this on Catholic Answers Live.